Let's turn to John 13. John 13 again. The first time I preach here, I drew your attention to verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus loved them to the end. Now we'll read verses 3 through 17, and 31 through 38. Beginning then at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Now we'll skip down to verse 31, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say also to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our Father, open our hearts. Open our hearts to receive your word, to be molded by your word and shaped by your word. And be with your servant who brings that word to us. May it be brought in clarity and in truth and with your blessing and spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Call your attention to verse 34 and verse 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Beloved people of God, among the sad things in this world, it seems few are more sad than people who have been hurt by the unloving behavior of Christians. Over the last couple of years, I've come to meet quite a few of them. Maybe it's just that I've never seen them before, never took notice of them before. Maybe it's because of the things that the Lord has led me through myself that He's brought them across my path. I don't know, but there are many, too many. It happened again recently in the lunchroom at the place where I've been working. A couple of guys were talking about the unloving behavior of Christians, especially towards one another. And they were freely listing out examples of this behavior of Christians toward one another to the point that I couldn't deny that it was indeed, if it was true, it was indeed unloving behavior. And then they looked at me and one of them said, that's why I don't go to church. Church people are the worst people, he said. To which I responded sadly, I know. They can be. But they can also be some of the best people you'll ever meet, I added. And to my delight, they admitted that they had known some people like that too. But that conversation was convicting to me. And let it be convicting to all of us that the world is watching. Those who don't go to church are watching us church people, those who do go to church. And don't be too quick to say, they were just using that as an excuse for why they don't need to go to church. Perhaps that was the case. But how do others see us? How do others see us? Do we give them an excuse? What's the reputation we have in the community? How would you rate our behavior towards one another? How would others rate our behavior towards one another? Would they say they're the worst people or some of the best? Outstanding people in their love for one another. Jesus says in our text what it ought to be, that we're called to a new commandment, as he puts it, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And this is important to him. This calling of love is important to Jesus. Some of the last words that he ever said, John 13 through 17, as we pointed out last time, they're the farewell discourse, as it were, of Jesus. The last words he left his disciples with, even in the context, he's telling his disciples that he's going to leave. And Peter says, where are you going to go? How come I can't go with you? Jesus said, I'm going to leave now. And when I'm gone, one thing is important to me, that you love one another. Let's consider this important calling under the text, under the theme, called to love one, called to new love, called to new love. First of all, the pattern. Secondly, we'll consider the power. And finally, the proof. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. What's new about it? Obviously, Christians, people of God, had been called to love one another before. So what's new about this calling? New in Scripture usually does not mean brand new. It usually rather means new in the sense that it's an old thing taken to new heights, new depths, new expanses. New in that sense. And to such a new degree, it's taken to new heights, to such a degree that it's as if it's new. It's if it's a brand new thing. So yes, Scripture called Old Testament saints to love one another, but Jesus took it to such a degree that it's as if it's a new love, a new calling to love. Jesus loved like no one before him. And then he said, love like that. Love like I have loved you. I set the example, the pattern. Now love that way. It's new in the sense that never before did the people of God have this pattern of his love to follow. Jesus hadn't lived before. He came to this world. He lived out a life exemplifying love, patterning love for them. And then he said, now you have this pattern. Build on it. It's a foundation for you. Build your love on my love. A living color, a living pattern to follow. That's the calling of the text. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. It's also brought out in the context, in the foot washing discourse, when he explains what that was all about. Verses 14, if then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. We recognize washing feet is a metaphor, so to speak. It's an example of something that Jesus did. He's not meaning for us to literally do that to one another, but to take some instruction from it, how to love one another. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. So he provided an example of love, of his love, in the foot washing. Certain things we find exemplified in that foot washing of the disciples by Jesus. First of all, service. Jesus served his disciples. He wasn't beyond serving them. He provided to them what was needed. Their feet were dirty. And he needed to give them a good foot washing. So Love is giving. Love is giving. God so loved the world that he gave. That's what love is. Jesus so loved us that he gave his life to the death of the cross for us. So love is giving. And so if we're called to love like that, we're called to look for need and to give where we see that need. Jesus served even at his own expense. It put him out, so to speak. He had to give up something in order to serve them. And so must we. Too often we may find ourselves looking to others. What can they do for me? What can others do for me? Rather than flip that around and say, what can I do for them? You understand? That's why I have been put in this world. That's why you've been put in this world. To be a blessing to other people. Not to take, but to give to others. Secondly, what we learn from Jesus' foot washing is a part of love, indispensable part of love is humility. Putting others first, as Jesus put the disciples' needs first before his own. Putting others even above you, which can be seen even in the posture Jesus adopted, down at their feet. They were above him. He was below. That doesn't mean positionally that Jesus was below them. Jesus was the Son of God, and yet he humbled himself to serve. And so we, following Jesus' example, are called to not look at others as competition. Don't try to promote yourself, make yourself look like you're great. But look at others in a humble way. Put others' needs before your own. Say, I'll go second. I'll be second. And they'll be first. That's true humility, as Jesus exemplified it. And then, thirdly, not really a third thing, but notice, too, that he spent time with them. He spent time with them. He could not wash his disciples' feet unless he was there with them. It seems obvious, but it's an important point. Jesus loved to be with his disciples. Even as when we love one another, we love to be with the people of God. We love to be present with them. We love to live our life with them. That's the calling. Humbly provide service, humbly serve one another by spending time with one another. But the foot washing pointed to an even greater display of love. Jesus indicates what this display of love was in John 15, verse 13. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. No greater pattern of love was provided than that one, Jesus laying down his life for his friends. No greater pattern of service, of giving, gave his very life, didn't he, for us. No greater pattern of humility. Theologically, we recognize Jesus' state of humiliation and his state of exaltation also, which followed, but his state of humiliation. He went to the cross as an act of humiliation. And by that, he showed that love is, first of all, forgiving. Love is forgiving. Forgiving each other as Jesus forgave us through his death upon the cross. If you think of all of your sins, and I know you've done this, you've heard this, but think of all your sins for a moment. Think of how you've offended God. Not just how you've hurt another person and offended one another, but how you've hurt God and offended Him. And then He just forgave you. At great expense to Himself. With all the suffering of hell endured for you. And then He says now, someone irks you, someone offends you, let it go. Let it go. Don't think of it. Turn it over to me. Turn it over to God. That's what you do with your offenses. Give them the gift of forgiveness. You know, that's really what it is. And that takes strength. Sometimes we have to dig deep and say, I will give this gift of forgiveness to that person who hurt me, who offended me. Remember, if it helps, remember that the word forgive includes the word give. If you need that to remind you, what is forgiveness really all about? It's not something that just happens. It's not something that flows out of us. It's not something that we have to wait for the right circumstance and the right everything just lining up right, and then we can forgive. Forgiveness is an act of giving. Giving. Even when someone doesn't deserve it. Like Jesus did for us. Jesus doesn't withhold His forgiveness and say, well, once they deserve it, I'll give to them. Once they've done enough, once they've paid enough, then I'll give to them. Jesus gives us forgiveness freely, and so ought we to forgive one another. Even when they're doing the wrong to you, forgive. That's what Jesus did on the cross when He was mocked, when even the malefactors, both of them for a while, mocked Him. That doesn't mean reconciliation is necessarily always possible. That doesn't mean that they're a safe person and that we ought to go about trusting certain people who continue to hurt us, continue to grieve us. But nevertheless, we're called to forgive. We're called to forgive. And love everyone. Everyone. As Jesus loved every one of His people and in His love died for every one of them, that He might save every one of them. Jesus said, love one another. Not love some, not love most, but love one another. Everyone, and especially those who have great need, especially those who are hurting, who are struggling, who are fallen, and who are wounded. Come alongside of those people who need your love in a special way, come alongside of them and recognize they're fellow pilgrims. We're all fellow pilgrims on the way to glory. Help each other. Put your arm around each other. Strengthen each other. And go forward together in love. That's Jesus' commandment. So much more could be said, but that's Jesus' commandment. Love one another. It's not optional. It's not for some Christians, but not others. It's meant to be obeyed by every one of God's people. Some don't remember that. Some think other things are more important. They replace the calling to love with other things. They elevate other things rather than keeping in perspective the calling to love each other is most important. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. We sang of that just a few moments ago. But Paul says this about people who make much of giftedness. Maybe you know people like that. Maybe I'm a person like that. You are a person like that. But there's people who make a lot of giftedness. If I speak in the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That's all. That's not saying that giftedness is a clanging cymbal, but giftedness is not an end in itself. Giftedness without love is the clanging cymbal or a noisy gong. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing, the apostle says. There's Christians that make orthodoxy, doctrinal astuteness, ultimate in life. That's what's most important about a Christian, that he's got the truth, that he's right. Jesus said you can have that even to an outstanding degree, but if you don't have love, you're just nothing. Remember to love. Even rather striking, this verse, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, meaning love for the brother, and have not love, I gain nothing. There's some who emphasize good deeds, a show of love for God, but it only looks like love for God. I gain nothing without love for one another. Love one another. Focus on that, and don't let anything be done without love for one another. How can we do this? How can we keep this commandment? There's a new power that comes along with this new calling to love one another. This is a New Testament calling. And with the New Testament comes a new Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, poured out in greater measure upon us, upon God's people. John 14, again, we're just looking frequently, aren't we, at this last discourse of Jesus. But John 14, Jesus says, verse 17, you know him, speaking of the Spirit, he says, you know him, for he dwells with you, speaking now to the apostles at the moment, before the Spirit had been poured out, he dwells with you and will be in you. That's one way Jesus wants to make that distinction. The Spirit was with you in the Old Testament, but when I pour him out, he will be in you in a new way and in a new measure. The Spirit is in us. Jesus is in us by his Spirit. And that's what verse 35 means. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So that as we rely on the Spirit, we are led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we begin to show forth what Jesus looks like to others around us. That begins with brokenness. Strange place God would have us begin, it seems, but it really does. It begins with a brokenness. It begins with repentance. It begins with confession. I've lived for myself, Lord. Here I go again, on my own, living for me and forgetting my calling. To love my brother. Forgive me. And that proceeds on to putting self away. Don't trust self. Don't look to yourself for power, for strength. Don't think you can love one another, love God's people by your own strength, by your own doing. But yield to the Spirit. Be led of the Spirit. Be in the Word. To put it another way, abide in Jesus. That's what he says in John 15, isn't it? Abide in me and I in you. And then he says, the branch can't bear fruit except it abide in the vine. So abide in the vine and you will bear fruit. Much fruit, Jesus promises. The fruit of loving one another. Jesus is to abide in us. That means his word must abide in us. We must abide in his word and prayer. Or to put it another way, know his love personally, experientially. Remember, he loves you. Remember his dying on the cross. And see him there dying on the cross to forgive all your sins, to wipe them all away, to wash them all away. You know him as such. If you do not put your trust in him, fall down before him and believe Jesus forgives my sins. And if you do, if you do know him as the one who has forgiven your sins, the one who has washed you clean, white as snow in his sight, then love him by loving one another. Or remember the time that you needed him. Times, we would say that we needed him. And that he ministered to you, that he washed your feet so gently. Think of the disciples. The love of Jesus wasn't abstract. It wasn't outside of them, was it? Think of Peter. There he was. Just before Jesus was going to go away, Jesus had told them he's going to go away. And there was Jesus stooped at his feet, washing them. Eventually, when the Spirit was poured on him, he understood. That was Jesus' way of showing me he loved me and showing me how much he loved me. And he returned that love to him by loving his sheep, by loving one another. And this proved that he was a disciple. There is a new emphasis in our congregation, a good emphasis on outreach and on evangelism. There's a new outreach committee. There seems to be excitement about that. We gathered for prayer. I heard the prayers. There's an excitement about this in our church. And the recent conference on personal evangelism. We want to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We really do. I believe that. We want them to know that we are his disciples. Jesus says, this proves it. This proves it, that you love one another. That doesn't negate the Great Commission. That doesn't mean we don't need to be busy in personal witnessing. It doesn't mean we don't need to keep working on establishing those relationships, praying for openings, praying for those people whom we are working with. That doesn't mean we need to stop planning events or organizing our efforts. But loving one another here in the church is what will make our efforts effective. What will make people really know Jesus is here. He is. He's here. These people know his love. They know his forgiveness. They felt it experientially. They personally know his love. And so they love one another. Let's be outstanding in our reputation as those who love one another, so that God is pleased to draw his people out of the world to himself, to his love, by our loving one another, by this loving community, this loving church. Amen. Father, we thank you for the word. Oh, apply it to our hearts now. We want to grow in our love for one another. We hardly dare say it, but we do. We thank you for giving us that gift already. We don't mean to sound like that's like we're bragging about it. We give all glory to you. You've done that. But we pray that we may grow so that our reputation among others may be outstanding as those who love each other for your sake, and those who ultimately love you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.